Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Good morning. Well, today we're going to talk about something that you hopefully won't be shocked at. You're at a church. We talk about Jesus. And my message today is out of Romans 10, verses 1 through 15. You don't have to go there right now. We'll be there in just a second. But my question for you this morning is, how did you, if you have, come to believe in Jesus? To become a believer, you must first be told who to believe in. We cannot believe in, and I think that's part of the dangers, to be completely honest, is people are unaware, and we see this in our culture, well, they'll take the name of Jesus and they'll believe in that name without knowing what that name means, without knowing what he requires, without knowing that he's called people to follow, not just identify with him as a person. That means that somewhere in your life, you heard a compelling story about the person and work of Jesus, so much so that you put your faith in him and began your journey as a disciple. For some of you, that happened in a church, like you're in right now, hearing a message from a pastor. Others, it was from someone who loved you enough to share the gospel with you. Today, we'll look at the first part of Romans 10 and see the importance of doing our part to know and share the gospel. And that's the key component that we're going to talk about today. We cannot communicate what we do not know. We can't go out and just be like, love Jesus, without some understanding of what that means and what he's done for us and who he is to us. And so I have a lot of text to cover today. And lots of other verses, so I'm going to jump right in. But before we get into the Word, I like to pray, and I know we've prayed already, but like I like to invite the Holy Spirit to speak, because the reality is my voice and my thoughts and my opinions don't matter a whole lot if they don't line up to the Word, and we're going to be going through the Word today, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask for your grace and mercy. Lord, as we hear the reality that we can know you, Lord, that there is no righteousness outside of our faith in the finished work of Jesus. And so, Lord, as we read and hear your word, Lord, I pray that your word would do in us what we cannot do, what I cannot do, that it would inspire us to know you, be known by you, and to share you, the truth of who you are. So, Lord, thank you this morning. That you are enough for us. Thank you this morning that we can speak your name and there is salvation in the name of Jesus. So Lord, would you do for us, Lord, what we can't do for ourselves. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to be in Romans 10 today. If you were here last week, I preached through a section of Romans 8. In 9, in between, you get a lot of stuff that I don't have time to go into, but you basically get this tension that Paul has. Paul has been called to the Gentiles, and if you're wondering, like, what is a Gentile? If you are not a Jew by birth, you are a Gentile. That was people outside of. So, Old Testament, the law was given to a people specific to the Jews. It was theirs. It was their God. They were called to follow him. And in the New Testament, you see Jesus that didn't just isolate to that, but he opened the gospel to those that were outside of that fold. And all through 9, you see this tension that Paul has because he is hurt that the one people that God had called and separated for himself, called them his people, have missed the reality of Jesus. They would settle for the law instead of the law giver. And so we're going to pick this up in verse 1 of chapter 10. It says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, talking about the Jews, is that they would be saved. Paul went as far, I think it was in chapter 9, verse 3, where he said that I would rather be accursed and basically lose my salvation if those in my brothers, the Jews, would be awakened, that they would be saved. He would give himself to them. Verse 2, it says, "For I bear witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Well, we can testify that because Jesus was murdered because of that zeal. They had a zeal for the law. They had a zeal for what they thought and believed about God, but missed the promised Messiah. This was the one that they were waiting for, and when he showed up, because he didn't act the way they thought he should act, and he didn't do what they thought he should do, they missed it. So they had a zeal. See, here's the truth, and you'll see this with our culture, and you'll see this more and more in the months to come as we get closer to the election. Zeal without understanding always leads to death. You are probably in contact with people that are zealous for something. If that zeal leads them away from the knowledge of a loving Father, then that zeal, regardless of how zealous they are for it and how loud they get for it, will lead them to a place that they don't want. See, their zeal, specifically talking about the Jews, for the law, blinded them from seeing the promised Messiah. They were so zealous. They saw a flaw in everything Jesus did. Well, he's eating with people that he shouldn't be eating with. He's eating with sinners and tax collectors. He's separated himself from them because he was allowing things that shouldn't be allowed. He was healing, which is so hilarious. He was healing on the Sabbath, and that was, to them, it was so much a flaw because it looked to them like a work. Where he was telling them, like, you, if your donkey or mule fell in a ditch or a well, like, you would get him out. And we're talking about people. Like, is it not good to do good on the Sabbath? So they had missed. They were so zealous for the thing that they thought they understood that they missed Jesus. Verse 3, it says, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God," which is really all of this text, what it's talking about, "but being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." See, the truth is, and it'll kind of lay this out, and we'll see this as we go on. If you're hoping that your goodness, your righteousness, your law keeping is going to make you acceptable before the Father, you will miss the Father. Because that will become your God. That will become your thing. And I believe, and I'm guilty of this myself, we want that to be the case, because if it is your goodness and your doing, God owes you. Think about it. I mean, we don't say this, but we look around people that are heathens or whatever, and we're like, the only thing that separates us, hear this, the only thing that separates us from the person that you despise the most and think they're as far from God as can be is faith in Jesus. Your works are like polluted garments. Your work is getting you nowhere in the separation that he's talking here. They miss the righteousness. And see, even in the Old Testament, which is talked about this, it was, and he made sure to lead us through this understanding, Abraham wasn't saved because of the work that he did, either in circumcision or whatever, that it was faith that came first. See, we need to understand in ourselves, like, and this is part, let me just tell you a little bit of my ending. Before you preach the gospel to other people, which is part of my ending, we should be preaching the gospel, not just me. Like, it is my call. I feel like this is what God's made me for, but this is not, I am not the only person in this room that's supposed to be preaching the gospel. If you call on the name of Jesus, you should be preaching the gospel. And I don't mean getting on the corner. I don't mean, you know, yelling at people. I mean we should be talking about Jesus. Look at this in Philippians 3, verse 8. It says, "Indeed, I count everything as a loss." It's talking about Paul. "Everything is a loss because of the surpassing worth and knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Listen to this. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is the gospel. And part of what I'm going to close with is, if you're going to preach the gospel, there's one person you better start with. Who do you think that is? You. You better preach the gospel to yourself, because it is such an easy little fade to one side of counting myself as righteous and looking across the aisle and go, "Ooh, I'm better than you." I mean, like, you wouldn't say it out loud. You would never look at anybody in the face and say, "I'm better than you." I got to be careful who I look at, because people will be like, "He thinks he's better than me." I don't. I just make eye contact. It's a disease I have. I sustained eye contact. It's a disorder. I cannot not. But if we're not careful, if we're not preaching the gospel to ourselves, is that we're saved by faith, we will think, "Oh man, I've stopped doing," and you give your list of things that you did before. "Well, I'm not a drunkard anymore, and I don't look at this, and I don't do that, and I don't say cuss words, and I don't," and you have these lists of things that you're doing, and you look around somebody that's using, "Oh, foul language, oh, I'm better than you are, I didn't say that dirty word," you know, whatever that thing is, "Oh, you watched a radar movie, oh no," I mean, like, whatever it is, if we're not preaching the gospel to ourselves and living the gospel, we will begin to think, "It is me." And we'll look at other people, and this, we won't do this, but we'll think this and we'll live this, is we'll think to them, "If they could be more like me, they would be better." And let me just tell you, Paul had it right. He says, "I want people to follow me as I follow Christ." Like, if we're not preaching the gospel to ourselves, we will be the blind leading the blind. We have to get to this place that we're understanding that righteousness isn't for us in our work. It's in his work. And you have to wake up in the morning and go, "I am," and here's a hard thing to say, is you have to wake up in the morning and you have to declare your righteousness rightly. Let me just say this again. You have to wake up in the morning and declare your righteousness. I don't ever turn over to Jody in the morning, which she's usually still asleep when I get up, because I get up kind of early, and go, "Righteous, baby. You know it. You know it. Did you sleep better tonight knowing that you were sleeping beside a righteous man?" No. I understand me. I understand my flaws. But you got to wake up in the morning declaring to yourself that I am righteous not because of me, but I'm righteous because of his work. Because when it's him, we trust in him. When it's us, we're at war. Because we're like, "I got to be good today so I can maintain this righteousness." I mean, what if, regardless of yesterday's sin, and let me just tell you, just in case, sometimes when you talk about sin and we talk about grace, sometimes you're like, "You can do whatever." No. Sin's killing you. It's destroying relationships. It's destroying you. But if you're his child, regardless of yesterday's sin, today you are righteous. And he says that to draw you to him, not to give you this cheap grace and, "Look, I'm forgiven everything," which we are, but we have to come to this point going, it's him, it's his work. And we wake up in the morning, we're grateful that he has mercies anew for me today. See, righteousness to everyone who believes. There is no righteousness for those who keep the law but fail at any point. Because the only righteousness we have access to is by faith in the finished work of Jesus. Because the thing with the law and what he's trying to get at, I'm going to quote this in this next section here, is that unless we keep every bit of it perfectly, we have failed. I remember, I think I said last week to you guys with Paul in his bragging was like, according to the law, blameless. None of you in this room ever should mouth those words. None of you, includes me, should wake up in the morning and go, I'm blameless according to the law, because at some point we've missed the mark. Verse 5, it says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them, because they have to. If that's their path to righteousness, there is no other means or method than perfect obedience to it. Galatians 5, verse 3, it says, I testify again. This is Paul talking about circumcision, because people were getting saved, putting their faith and trust in Jesus, and they were righteous before him. But Judaizers came in and said, oh, no, 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 no. If you really want to be saved, you got to do this. If you really want to be saved, you got to do this. And the specifics that they're talking about is circumcision. If you've gotten saved, but you're not circumcised, you're not really saved. You need to go do this work. Galatians 5, 3, it says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the entire law. It's not just this one thing. Like, okay, well, I did this one thing. It's like, you know, next week we're going to have baptisms, and we have John's going to get baptized next week, and we could go, yes, thank you. We could say to ourselves, coming out of the water, I've done the one thing. I don't have to do anything else. And that's not the case. It's like we have to live for him. Verse 6. But righteousness based on faith says, do not say to your heart, who will ascend to the heavens? Or ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that is proclaimed. This is quoted out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. And I love Paul. See, Paul's not just talking out of like just what he thinks or feels. He's talking out of the word that they know. He's speaking to a people that know this verse. And in verse 11, it says, for this commandment, it'll sound really familiar what he just said, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven and for us and bring it to us, that we should be may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. And see, finally, this is manageable. See, salvation is not out of the reach of anyone. Because it's like, are we to go to heaven to get the understanding and come back down here? Are we to go into the abyss and bring it back up? No, it's close to us in our mouth, in our hearts. All we have to do is call on the name of Jesus and put our trust in his work. Verse 9, it says, but if we confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, and this is why we talked about this last week, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This is the gospel that we preach. But they have to know Jesus to confess him. They have to know him, that he not only was a person. See, most of the time, and there's not many people in our world that will go, Jesus as a person didn't exist. I mean, there are people, because if you get into apologetics, there are groups of people that are like, he wasn't even a person. Like, he didn't even exist. And I believe the strongest reality that you can have to understanding this word is Jesus. Not only did he exist, and there's people outside of the Bible that testify that Jesus was a person that did live, that was they may not say he did miraculous things, but they would say it was told that he did, because it was known. And they're not going to argue that he did go to the cross. Now, where and this is where I think our we can stand on is one of the most provable things that we have when it comes to the Bible is the resurrection of Jesus. We know historically that he was crucified, and we know historically that his body disappeared. And now the gap between those two things, of like what he appeared to all of these people outside of, and there's all of these things that we could have confidence in. And I think if you're looking for a place, maybe you're seeking today and you're like, man, I don't know. That is a great place to start. Because hear this. If Jesus is who he says he is, and he did what he said he did, we can trust in the rest of the Word of God because he quoted most of the books of the Bible. So how do we know that these things are real? Because Jesus said they were. He trusted as that they were the Word of God. Verse 11. It says, for Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Part of our issue with not seeing how big a deal this is because we're existing in a world that for 2,000 years has had Christianity. And if we're not careful, we think it's ours. But we were only invited to the table 2,000 years ago. We were only invited to the table. And here's Paul saying there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, which is a big deal. If you're not Jew in here, the promised people of God, you're a Gentile like I am. This was the promise that, I mean, this is Paul saying there's no distinction. That you have the same capacity that they did to have all the things that they were promised. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is why it's important, and we're going to really, why I'm preaching today's text is the next few verses. Verse 14. It says, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet who preach the good news. It is easy to believe, sitting in these chairs right now, that it's not your responsibility. You may think, I don't know everything. I haven't been to Bible college. I don't have all of these things. But let me just tell you, if we don't teach and preach Jesus, they won't know. If they don't know, they won't believe. And if they don't believe, they'll not have a relationship with Jesus. And we got to go to the end of that. Then what does that mean for them? So for all those who call on his name will be saved. If they don't call on his name because they don't know him, they will not be saved. And it's easy to think, well, you know, like I'll invite them to church, which I want you to invite people to church. Or you know, someone else. Like I know we look around the room, especially when you have people that you know, like right now there's people probably in your life that need the gospel. And you may be thinking to yourself, I want them to hear the gospel. And God may be saying to you right now, I want you to be the one to tell them about Jesus. How will all those things happen if they don't hear? People have to be told and taught the gospel. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Matthew 28, which for all those that are like, it is his job. Let me just lay it out there. Sorry if you've never heard this and you're now on the hook. Jesus is raised bodily from the dead, and he's commissioning his disciples, and if you're a disciple, he's commissioning you. So Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Our responsibility, it is my responsibility, 100%. It's what God, I believe, made me for. It's what I get up here and talk about, hopefully every week, is the gospel. But I need other people to get vision for what it means for you to begin to speak the gospel to people you see. And this is why I said at the beginning, the gospel has to start in here. If you don't know the gospel, don't share it. But start preaching the gospel to yourself. The reason why we encourage you to read the One Year Bible is not so that you can be righteous in the doing of that good work. The reason why we want you to read the Bible is so that you can know who Jesus is. And you see it. You see it if you're reading along with us right now in 2 Chronicles. When there's a people that pursue God, God is there and delivers. When they cry out, regardless of how far they have gone, regardless, I mean, they took the temple and put inside of it worship for other deities. And then one person, usually a king or a high priest, would like call people to the table and they would repent and confess and clean out those things. And you know what would happen? Is there would be a blessing on the people. There would be a blessing in their doing, but you have to know what you're doing. Like Josiah, if you've been reading, Josiah had no idea. It was a little kid when he took over as king, and one of the people were going and cleaning out the temple, and they found the law, and they came and read it to him, and he tore his clothes and was like, because he realized, and here's what you need to realize, there's a standard that God has called everyone in this room of holiness to live to. And we, like them, don't meet the requirements. So we need something to remedy that. And Jesus is our remedy. Jesus is our, he is the good news. Because where you couldn't, he didn't. Every place that you have failed, he succeeded. And he literally is saying, take, I mean, this righteousness that we live in and wear right now, he placed on us. It's his. It's not ours. And the Father is looking at you and you're like, man, he probably doesn't like me. If you're a son of Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus, he's looking, the Father's looking at you like he would look at Jesus. Could you imagine waking up tomorrow instead of feeling like I could never measure up, and we strive daily to measure up to something we could never measure up to, and we just accepted the reality of who Jesus, and we started from there. We started from the reality that Jesus loves us because we're trusting in him. And he is going to change us from the inside out. So here's some things that, my applications. I have four things. And I intentionally have the last thing, so you don't think I'm starting with it. And I'll explain it. So where do we start? If we're called to preach, I already told y'all this, what's the answer? We have to start with us. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Whose righteousness are you trusting in? Sitting in this chair right now, whose righteousness are you trusting in? If you're trusting in yours, you're leading yourself away from Jesus. If you're trusting in his, it's leading us to life. Psalms 42, verse 11. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Like there's this reflection. I mean, we need to look at, like, why are we troubled? When we were just talking about this anxiousness and this turmoil that's going inside of us, why are we there? And I'm just going to be 100% honest, and I'm a person that struggles with anxiety a little bit. worry, fear, all those common denominators. Every time I get in that place, it's because I'm trusting in me. The reason why we talk about and use this phrase, Jesus is greater, and our mission here at Reach is to help you live like that's true in your hearts, homes, and cities, is because Jesus is greater. And the only reason you're anxious about something that you cannot control is because you're trusting that you will have the capacity to change the circumstances instead of trusting in Jesus. And let me just tell you, and I'm not saying if you trust in Jesus solely, wholly, and purely, that everything will go well. Some of us in this room will die before we want to. Death is coming for every single one of us. And some sooner than later. I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm a chaplain for the Leland Police Department, and I did a death notification 2 weeks ago, and we have no idea. You have no idea. Like, some of us right now think we have so long. And I'm not out of fear trying to drive you to the cross, but you better think about the reality of where God has you. Right now, He has you here listening to this moment. He wants you to trust in Him. He wants you to live in that place, not just secure heaven and live like whatever, but to secure heaven and a relationship with Him. Paul David Tripp puts it this way: no one is more influential in your life than you are. Because no one talks to you more than you do. I'm telling you, if you could fix the dialogue that's going on in here, we would all be better people. And the only way to do that is through the lens of a gospel that points to us of what we can be in Christ. So if we're not preaching the gospel to ourselves, look, if you wake up grateful that you're saved because of Jesus, you'll talk about it. But if you wake up tomorrow going, man, I gotta do better. Man, he keeps talking about the one-year Bible, and I took one of those things off the counter, and it is set in my house, and I don't even know what Chronicles is. Like, what is he talking about? And you may be thinking to yourself, so if you think tomorrow you better open that Bible so that God will love you, you're in trouble. You better open that Bible because you love the person that it's talking about. And from beginning to end, just in case we've missed this, from beginning to end, from Old Testament day one, Genesis 1, verse 1, to the end of Revelation, it's pointing to Jesus. That's their hope. You see the flaw and failure in what you see with the people. They're still missing the mark. They're still missing what God has. So not only do we have to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, but we have to preach the gospel with words. Let me reread what I've already said out of Romans 10, starting in verse 14. How then will they call on Him who they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him who they've never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And I'm going to remove the word preaching because I think it terrifies most people that don't feel like I should preach. Let me just move it into another word, share. Because you're like, preach? You think, man, I got a 3-point sermon, like you're going in. No, you just share Jesus. And the best way to share Jesus is know Jesus, because when you know Jesus, it's easy to share. We need to share the gospel with our life. And for those who grew up hearing this, and I used to say this all the time in my youth group, I think St. Francis of Assisi, he had a phrase that said, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. And so people would say, well, I'm going to preach the gospel with my life, which you should, but I put words before life. Because we need to be preaching the gospel with our words, because they cannot believe in just our actions. They have to believe in the words, which leads to the person. But our words have to match the actions. So we need to preach the gospel with our life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, so being affectionately desirous of you. That's a mouthful. It just means he likes them a whole bunch. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel, because they're preaching the gospel. But also our own selves, because we had become, because you had become so dear to us. Like he's like, hey, not only are we sharing the gospel through word, but we're sharing our life. And let me tell you, church, if you don't hear nothing else from me and you're a part of Reach, you need community. 2 weeks from now, community groups are going to start up. There's going to be lots of options, and there's going to be lots of reasons why you don't have time. There's going to be lots of, oh, well, that wasn't the one that I want. You know, there'll be lots of reasons why you feel that you don't. But let me, you need people. You need people that you so want to share your life with, because it is that life on life that helps. Let me just tell you, if you just come and hear an okay sermon on Sunday, good sermon, hopefully, and that's it, that's all that you get, you don't have other life on life, you don't have people looking at you in the face saying, how you doing, what's going on, what's God been speaking to you, if you don't have that, you're going to kind of just coast until next Sunday. But when you have people around you, I have several different groups of guys that I meet with and text with, that you, if you have that, like it kind of inspires, like I have a group where that I get together with, not even church, well, one of them, church people, the other three are in my little fitness group. Like every week, we're like, what word is God speaking? Like what scripture is standing out to you? So like if I know Thursday morning at 5 o'clock in the morning when we're talking about this, I better have something. But it just changes you when you start looking like, hey, we're doing this together, people, and they say a verse and it just kind of sticks with you. But we need to preach the gospel with our life. And to do that, we got to spend time with people. Okay, here's the last one. And I left it for the last. I hate talking about money, which we're going to build at some point in the future. Like we have submitted a plot plan. It's like we're doing everything we can. And at some point, we're going to need a lot of money. I'm just going to, if y'all want a building, if y'all want out of this, like it's going to cost money. I wish I was mega wealthy and won the lottery and I could just pay for it, but I cannot. So, but listen to this. We need to preach the gospel with our wallets. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says, do not lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's a lie. In Jesus' name. Not the way it's written. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And look, I don't even want it all. I mean, if you want to give it all, we'll take it. Because, you know, it costs money. But there are great ministries, and you can ask. Like, we have ministries that you support. You know, in February, we give money to other organizations that are doing gospel work. But if you believe in the gospel, you better be putting your money into, some of your money, into places that is working that. So if you're like, man, you're on the struggle bus with sharing your story, sharing the gospel, if nothing else, and I don't want this alone, because I think the first three, the reason they're in that importance, because you need to preach the gospel to yourself, you need to preach the gospel with your mouth and with your words, and you need to preach it with your life, but you need to follow that with your wallet. And that just means, like, if there's ministries that you hear, and it doesn't have to be just ours, there's other ministries that are doing great work, but we want to sow into this, because every bit of our investment that isn't based on and going for the kingdom will just be eaten by rust and moths and stove. It will be someone else's. So what I want to do right now is I want to invite our worship team back up. And I'm going to ask this last question and then I'm going to pray for us. So what's the cost if we don't? Some of you have people in your lives that you love dearly, I do, that you want to know Jesus because you want to spend eternity with them. Every single person that you come in contact, even with those that are outside of the gospel, even those that live in worlds that we don't like, were made in His image, created to know Him, and they will not know Him unless they hear and trust and believe. And so what is the cost if you don't? The cost is the eternity separated from God if we don't. It should, you know, and I would recommend starting personal. Like if you're a parent, not to put guilt or shame on you, but you should be praying for your kids every day because you can't save them. My kids don't get an all access pass to heaven because of me. Because I work for Jesus. Okay, y'all get in. It's not like Disney World, I got y'all free tickets. They have to choose, and I pray for my children every day. I want them to say yes to Jesus. I want them to know, not even just say yes to Jesus, I want them to know Jesus. There's so many things. Like, I'm a parent of older kids now, and it's really weird because two of them are leaving my house real soon, and I'm like, God, I want you to do what I, because I can't. Like, I can speak the words, and I can live the life in front of them, but at the end of the day, it is God who changes our hearts. And so if you're in this room right now and you're like, man, I don't know the gospel. I don't even know if I believe in it. Have conversations with people. Hopefully someone maybe you know in the room that you think might be a little ahead of you. Just have conversations. The worst thing that you can do is have a doubt and keep that doubt there. If you have a doubt, look, Christianity has been around kicking, moving for thousands of years. Your doubt is not new. And there is great biblical scholars. If you have a doubt, there is great resources. Like, don't go to sleep at night thinking, oh, well, what about this? There's great things that can clarify, because the more clarity you have, the more firm that foundation is, the stronger you are going to be about believing and trusting in it. So if you're here this morning and you're like, I don't know, my encouragement to you is pursue. And if you're at that place where you've been pursuing and you're ready, look, here's the most beautiful thing that can happen today. You can say yes to Jesus, and next week there's going to be a box right there that's going to have some water in it, warm water, because they have a great hot water heater here. And you can say yes to Jesus because not only does He declare, hey, we have to confess with our mouth, but He also tells us that we have to be baptized. And so if you haven't been baptized and you feel that conviction, then let me clarify. You will go to heaven if you don't get baptized. If you love Jesus, believe in Him. But baptism is a thing that He asks of His disciples. And so if you're a disciple that haven't been baptized, I would encourage you, get baptized. My wife and I, same thing. I got sprinkled when I was 16, wasn't saved. Was in church, but I wasn't trusting in Jesus. I got saved at 18. At 26, my wife and I got baptized in Pine Bluff Lake. It's not the greatest of lakes, but it was a lake, had water. And we said yes to Jesus because we had not taken that step of faith, which is what life with Jesus is. It's one step after another of faith. And so I just encourage you, if that's there, there's a sign-up sheet on the thing, or come talk to me before you leave today, and we can fix that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, You are the hope that we need, the hope that we can not work ourselves out of this, but we can receive You through faith. And so, Lord, we trust and believe in the real gospel that says that You came, lived the life that we should have, that we could not. That You willingly died the death that we deserved and rose from the dead to prove who You are. And Lord, we put our faith in You, not in ourselves. And so, Lord, if there's people in this room that are trusting in their own goodness and their own righteousness, Lord, I pray that we would lay those things down and we would put our trust in You. That You would wake us up in the morning with the reality that we're Your beloved. That You called us according to Your plan, that You're not done with us, that You who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Lord, we love You, but Lord, we need some encouragement to begin to step in faith and speak Your word. And so, Lord, give us opportunities this week to share you with co-workers, family members, and other people that we interact with. Lord, we love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.